Good morning. Orson Welles was one of the most brilliant people that Hollywood has ever produced, a writer, a director, an actor. And yet, when his life was over and there were some stories being written, public things that people knew, but also some struggles that Welles had, it was interesting to read that as brilliant as he was, and he was really classified as a genius while he was a child. And so as brilliant as he was, near the end of his life, one of his best friends wrote, or at the end of his life wrote, that it is interesting, as brilliant as Orson Welles was, he struggled with people eventually finding out that he was not what everyone thought that he was. Now, what he meant by that was not that he was not brilliant or not even a genius, but he lacked some degree of self-confidence in his own ability that it would have been hard for us to have imagined. I mean, after all, the critics say that Orson Welles is responsible for the greatest movie ever produced, Citizen Kane. You may have a different opinion of that film, but that's what they say. Self-confidence can be not only a problem, but a crisis in an individual as well as in an institution. There can be reasons in a country, you know, why there is a crisis in confidence. But when the Christian is describing our confidence, the title does not suggest that we are confident in Jesus because he's the Son of God. I mean, that's true. But the emphasis is on our confidence that we have in life and in the life to come is in him, not ourselves. Self-confidence is important, but when it comes to the matter of salvation and eternal life, it is Christ's confidence that we cherish and that we trust. Some people think that they are never good enough. They look at themselves in the mirror and they think that they are not pretty enough. Or they may think, when everybody else thinks that they are, all they see are the imperfections that they see in themselves. Some people think that they do not have enough ability, not as much talent. And so they go through life doubting and questioning, oh, I could never do that, I could never do that, I could never do that. And when it comes to the church, that attitude is pretty prominent. Fortunately, not everybody feels that way, but there are those who feel, well, somebody else could do that so much better than I could. And as a result, we step aside and we let someone else fill that role. Even there, in fact, should I say, especially there, and this is why that starting young in life is so important, so valuable. The sooner that we get involved, the sooner that we get training and instruction that we receive in our Bible school program, in our youth program, in our adult program, the more and more training that we receive, the more equipped we are to share our confidence in Christ. In this passage, which I want to look at sort of in reverse order, you notice in verse 13, our key passage, you know that you have eternal life. That sounds pretty confident. There are some people who would say, that's not only confident, that's cocky, that's obnoxious. And then there are others who say, well, you people don't lack enough faith if we ever indicate that we have some concern about our eternal salvation. And so what does John say, who met the Lord on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and from that time forward, as a young man, left what he had and followed the Lord all the way to his death, assuming in his 90s. He's writing at the end of his life. In the Gospel according to John, he gave all of this evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And now, those who believe, those who are saints, he wants them to be confident that where Jesus is, they're going to be. And when he dies, which may be sooner than when they die, that's where he's going to be. And he knows that. In these verses that have been read, 13 through 17, the word know appears three times. Let me tell you, the word for that in the original language means not just really confidence, but it means certainty. There are some things that we think we know that we may not be certain that they are true. There are other things, maybe this is about people, that we know as well as someone could be known. We absolutely know them, and we are certain of our knowledge of them. So there are some things that we can come to the conclusion, I am sure about this, I am certain about that. What John is saying, I want you to feel that way about your soul, if you're a child of God. Now, if the passage continues on through verse 21, he uses the word know four more times. And so you're talking about someone who's talking here, not just in this last passage of the book, seven times from 13 to 21, and then a number of times earlier in the book. What is it that we know, and the reason that we have confidence in Jesus, that we have eternal life? Number one, beginning with verse 17, because we have been forgiven of our sins. You know why we question that sometimes? Well, not only did we have the intent when we came into the waters of baptism that we came up out of them, we were not going to be in the sinning business anymore. And you know, that really is the case. We're talking about not that we would never make another mistake or anything like that, another sin, but it is not our intent, it is not our desire to practice a life of sin. But we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, if we stay in it, and that's the key, if we stay in it, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, in the very next verse of Romans 6:24, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's all our confidence is in the Lord, and our confidence also in being able to follow the Lord. Perfectly? No. But if we're growing in that and trying to improve day by day, notice he says all wrongdoing is sin. Yes. All transgression or sin is a transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse 4. It'll take another lesson for us to deal with the idea of there is a sin that does not lead to death. But what the real distinction that is being made here is there is a sin that leads to spiritual death, the loss of the soul, just like there is a sin that doesn't lead to spiritual death. And you're saying, I want to be sure to be guilty of that one. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if a person is so determined to live in the practice of sin, he knows the truth, he may even at one time been obedient to the truth, but he turns from it. You talk about repentance being a turning to God, well, there can be a turning to the devil. And if there is someone that turns away from God and is determined for the rest of their life to live in the practice of sin, then they are guilty of sin that leads to spiritual death, the loss of the soul. What about the person that sins but not unto death? That is the person who first of all knows that he is a sinner and knows that he must do something about it. He cannot save himself. Notice back in Matthew 1 and 21 when Gabriel appeared to Joseph and said, Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit. You take care of her. And he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he that will save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. We're the sinner that is very much in need of saving. And if we turn to him, even if we make an occasional mistake, we repent and we receive the forgiveness, the pardon that God promises to his own children. So that is a sin that does not or doesn't have to lead to spiritual death. It too can be forgiven. So there's the forgiveness that comes in obeying the gospel, and there is the forgiveness in which we live as the children of God. Back in 1 John 3 and verse 1, verse 2, My beloved, now we are the children of God. Well, what does that mean? I mean, he's speaking with absolute God. Now we are the children of God. Based on what? Based on we have learned about the Lord, that he came into the earth to seek and to save sinners. He found them. He died for them. And that blood covers all generations, down to us and beyond, until he comes. And so the purpose of the Lord being not only the Lord, but the Savior first, is to cleanse the world of sin. Very quickly, let's go on to a second thing that he mentions that talks about, see the word confidence there? This is the confidence. This is the knowledge. This is the certainty that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, you know what most of us say to that? Well, I've asked him for things that he did not do. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we've asked of him. Okay, now think about that practically. Think about that in reality. Do we receive everything that we ask for? Okay, here's the promise. But notice the condition that is involved in the promise. If you ask according to his will, you know what my problem is in prayer? Is that I have a number of petitions, and a lot of the petitions are about you. But I have a number of petitions that I want to take to God, to the very throne of God, and I pray for the very best outcome that there could possibly be, or I pray for some personal need that I think is absolutely essential. And I want to tell you, as I've examined my own soul in studying this particular passage again, I don't always pray according to the will of God. I pray according to my will. You know, I may intend to, but let's face it. We ask some things that we think we know what the outcome ought to be, and we look at this passage and it promises us, you ask as a person of faith, as a child of God, it will be just as you have requested. The promise is gigantic, don't get me wrong. And I think that you'll have to admit that God blesses you far more than any blessing that you can imagine that you may not be receiving. But the test is, when I pray, do I pray according to his will? You know what? A difference between the church and the world out there that is in the practice of sin, we have the right to go to God in prayer. We have someone at the right hand of God in whom we pray. That's why we say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, by his authority and by his will, we go to God in prayer. And not everyone has that right. Why? Because God is not their Father. Is that a personal conclusion? No, it's biblical teaching. And I would just remind you of a song that is 537 in our hymnals, written by the late L.O. Sanderson, one of our brethren. Notice this. It's called Pray All the Time. I think there's a world of truth in this, just like there is in a lot of hymns. The world has lost the right to pray. Why? Because they've turned away from God. And saints, those of us who are children of God, have failed to pray. Can you say amen to that? I can. What loss sustained beyond repair, how blind of heart are they? Talking about those who do not acknowledge God at all, and talking about those who are even children of God, but who do not pray as they ought. And then, the thing that I love about this song is its chorus. Pray in the morning, pray at the noontime, pray in the evening, pray all the time. Pray when you're happy, pray when in sorrow, pray when you're tempted, pray all the time. And Brother Sanderson is not suggesting, well, I couldn't get my work done if I was praying all the time. What he means was, in every situation that we're in every setting, in every circumstance, is there anything that we cannot take to God in prayer? As long as we pray according to His will. It is not the only great lesson that comes from Gethsemane, but all you have to remember is Jesus prostrate in the garden, face down in the dirt, begging God to save him from that hour, and the answer was no. Did he pray according to the will of God? He most certainly did. Was the prayer requested? Was it answered, rather? Yes, for us. It was the will of God that Jesus not be saved on that occasion, but you would be saved as a result of him going to the garden and then to the cross. In fact, the garden was his final preparation for doing exactly what God sent him to do. So, we have been forgiven of our sins, certainty about eternal life. We have been given the right to pray. Even when we fail, we can return to God in prayer and ask for his forgiveness, and he grants it. And then thirdly, we have eternal life. That's the promise of verse 13. We have eternal life now in the sense that he has promised that all who obey the gospel, all who repent as a result of their faith, all who make the good confession, Romans 10:10, all who are baptized into Christ to wash away sins, that's the birth process, but that's just the beginning of what hopefully will be a long and what? Faithful life. Faithful life. Not only a faithful life, but a fruitful life. We bring forth fruit to the Master. We bring forth results. We bring forth our production with his help in advancing the cause of Christ. It was announced by Roy a few moments ago about our brother Sam Kameny about to return to Thailand this week. Why is he doing that? He's leaving his wife. He's leaving his two beautiful little girls for a period of time again. Why is he doing that? It's because he just likes to have a break from all of us and go back to his homeland? No, he knows there are people there who are receptive to the gospel of Christ, and he is equipped to go take the message to them, even at personal sacrifice. And you help send him as a part of our work. That's one reason why we want to be generous next week, even more so than today, in our giving. This is a promise made to those who believe. Okay, what does that mean? Not just I agree that there's a God in heaven. Not just that I agree that Jesus is his son. Not just that I agree that the Bible is the inspired word of God. But I believe a source of knowledge, a source of certainty, a source of confidence because of the one who is making the promise and the provision. Back in John said, I'm writing these things to you that Jesus accomplished so that you might believe in him. And now he's saying, now that you believe in him, you enjoy eternal life, even in prospect of one day being with him for eternity. If you're faithful and if you're fruitful, you enjoy eternal life. And that doesn't just mean not going to hell. That doesn't just mean enjoying all the beauty and bliss of heaven. That means life like we have never known it before, nor can we as long as we are limited here in our physical bodies upon this earth. What is it that this knowledge, okay, something that we know, not something that we're guessing at, but something we know. What are at least three ways in summary that we can live our daily lives better? Number one, we can live with a real and a new confidence that affects even our own self-confidence in doing our work. Okay, imagine here's a person who goes to work with joy, who goes to work with peace. That was in one of the readings a few moments ago. I believe that was in the reading that Jeremy read, one of them. The peace of mind, the peace of heart that comes as a result of knowing that you are right with God by His grace and mercy and because of your obedience. Number two, we can be bolder for the Lord, not obnoxious. Nobody likes that. Not cocky. Not bragging or being overly boastful, but humbly saying to people, there is a God in heaven who is your creator, who has sent His Son to be your Savior, and He wants you to be in heaven, not in hell. And He loves you that much that He's made every provision so that you can know you can go there when this life is over. And you can accomplish great things in life while you wait to go there. Again, because it's His work and His blessing. And then most importantly, we can face our time of departure without fear. We are blessed today to have the Brysons from Murfreesboro visiting with us. And Dale's mom, Mary, went with Roy and Jan and a number of other people for a number of years to Haiti. And he was telling me, maybe I knew this, Dale, but I'd forgotten that she passed back in March. And she was here a number of times looking forward to another trip to Haiti. She died in her sleep one night. Knowing her just a little bit, but knowing so many people that are typical of her, she went to bed that night with absolutely no fear of not waking up the next morning, and that if she did not wake up in Murfreesboro, she would wake up in heaven. That's what John is talking about, and that's what John wants you and me to know. Now, it is not self-confidence that we're talking about. We're talking about Christ confidence. Christ confidence. And I can only ask you, because I cannot answer for you, just like you can't answer for me, but my question is, do you have it? Do you have Christ confidence? And if not, you need to respond to His invitation. We're going to sing a song of encouragement for anyone that needs to come forward, or if you'd prefer to meet elders in the back, that's okay too. But we're going to sing to encourage anyone that needs to respond and to live knowing we have been forgiven. We have the right to pray, in other words, fellowship with the God of heaven. And we also have not just the promise, but the reality of eternal life. And so who would not want that in their life and in the security of their soul? That's what 1 John is all about. Won't you